As a quick review, it was 2 weeks ago. Last week we had Eric filling in, and I really appreciate that and what he was able to do. Sorry that I missed it and wasn't able to be here to hear that. I'm sure it was a blessing to you. We're in our series of discipleship, and the discipleship is called Multiply, Disciples Making Disciples. The idea that this is an ongoing effect, and it's one of the things that we've been hammering is the fact that each of us should be involved in this in some way or the other. We ought to be being discipled, and we ought to disciple others. And this can take place at the formal level where we're setting aside a specific day of the week, specific time. We have material that we're going through, which is awesome because that keeps us on task. It keeps us accountable. But discipleship is not always that way. Discipleship is in the moment. Discipleship is here at church as we're talking to one another, as we're asking how our week has gone, what we've been learning from Scripture, as we seek to fulfill those one another's. And what's exciting about our lesson this morning is we're going to hammer that idea. The fact that discipleship is not just the idea of a set time and place and material, but rather it should be a description of our church body life. Okay? Discipleship should be a description, an avid part of our church body life. And then we're going to look at the different aspects of that. But as review from the last lesson, 2 weeks ago, we are talking about as disciples, we are leaders, right? If we are wanting to engage the heart of another individual, to encourage them, to edify them, to rebuke them, to with your goal in mind, to be that both of you through this process may look more like Christ at the end of the process, you will be taking steps of initiative. Okay? If you are going to be a discipler, you are going to be a leader. You are going to initiate things. Okay? You are going to go up and you are going to be the one to start a conversation. You are going to see someone in need and you're like, this verse right now would help them. Okay? This is the ministry. This is the edifying. This is the exhorting one another, the encouraging. I think that that one word is a word that, is so beautiful because we need it so often. It's the word encouragement. I don't know about you, but I almost, and I think it probably just depends upon personality. What might come a little bit more easier for you to remember. But I'm a type of person where that if I walk into a room and I see something wrong, I pick up on it immediately, right? I guess it's bad to say, but I guess I'm more negative minded in that way. Like if something's not right, if something is off, I'm more apt to notice and comment on that than if I were to see something right. Anybody else tick like that? Maybe you're a little bit more negative than what you ought to be, a little bit more critical. Huh?
You're the only one.
I'm the only one. I am the only negative critical person in the
room. You and
Oh. Moving quickly on here. But no, so I find that it's something. Maybe it's my desire to have attention to detail, and so I am, and we're always like this. I think everybody's this. We're typically harder sometimes on other people than what we are on ourselves because we think we got it. Now, that's not always the case. Personalities are different. We handle situations differently. But when we approach something and we see something not quite right, we might be negative to pick up on that. Not just maybe something's out of place, but maybe someone's behavior. Maybe it's someone's decision that they made, and we're quick to criticize. We're quick to see the negative in it. And really, it's harder for me to make sure. Now, I appreciate the good that I see in others, right? I like coming to a service and agreeing with everything the preacher says. I like going to a service and not having any conflict or drama going on at the service. I like it when people are doing their part and we're all doing the body stuff, right? I like that. I appreciate that. But I'm not always as thoughtful or engaged to make a helpful comment to encourage. And that was my whole point in that, is that sometimes I let that fall by the wayside. I'm not being intentional to encourage others. Now, by God's grace, He uses us to encourage people when we don't even know that he's using us to encourage people. He could be using your smile this morning to encourage someone that just needed to see a smile, okay? So by God's grace, he uses you in times that you don't even know that he's using you. But as leaders, okay, we need to intend and we need to be purposeful about some of these things. And so that was what our lesson was about, was as a leader, we have to be intent. We have to be purposeful. But we also have to consider not just our actions as a leader, as a discipler, but we also have to consider our motivations. Why are we being intent? Why are we being purposeful? The reasons why we do things are perhaps more important of what we do themselves. Now, granted, God has given us things to obey. So doing those things are important. Obedience is important. Be doers of the word and not hearers only. We understand that that is a key issue. But Jesus went further and he addressed the heart. You know, he addressed people saying, I haven't committed adultery. And he said, okay, let's go to the heart of the matter. If you've looked after a woman in your mind and your heart and lusted after her, you've already committed adultery and with her in your heart and in your mind. What about murder? I've never killed anybody. Time out. Let's go to the heart of the matter. Have you hated your brother? If you've hated your brother, then you've already committed murder in your heart. And so Jesus had to go back to the heart of the matter, the motivations and what's going on the inside. The Pharisees were really good at looking good on the outside, but what did Jesus call them? He said they were whitewashed, that's the word. Good job. Whitewashed sepulchers, right? They looked really good, pretty tomb, you know, kind of like a, but they were full of dead men's bones on the inside, right? So the motivations, the inside is important because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, okay? We understand that what's inside will come outside. In fact, a passage that we're going to look at deals specifically with that. So what are our motivations, okay? We talked about being motivated to lead eagerly, okay? Eagerly, we should be excited about it. Motivated to love exceptionally. We looked at 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and some of the ideas there. We can engage in all of these religious activities, but if we don't have the love down, it's nothing. It's pointless, okay? The love for that person has to be there. It has to be done out of eagerness, out of love, but also we ought to be motivated to live as an example. So to live as an example, Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. Paul set himself up as an example to be followed. Christ himself did a lot of things to be an example for us, okay? The Bible says he was tempted or tried in all points like we are, yet without sin, okay? He lived the perfect example for us. We are also commanded to teach others also, to kind of live by our life and by our words, teach others, live an example for them so that they may teach others also. And so you have the snowball effect of the gospel message and of the teachings of Christ. And a very important element of what we teach is how we walk, okay? Are we just giving the religious lip service? Are we just saying the right things? We can say everything we want to that is accurate and truthful about the Word of God, but if our life doesn't match it, people aren't going to take us seriously. Number one, the power that it has, understand that, is the power coming from God. Okay? Again, God in His power will take a hypocrite preaching His Word and He will change lives. And how is that, that God can use broken vessels like us, people who are so... We deceive ourselves. It's funny. A lot of times in Scripture, it says, be not deceived. We have that natural inclination to deceive ourselves, to think of something that we are or that we're doing right, or maybe we're something better than what we really are. We deceive ourselves. We don't really look at things always through God's eyes and His perspectives. And we're foolish at times. We sin at times. We're really wrecks at times. But God, through His grace, sees us through those moments. He gives us the guidance that we need. He gives us the strength that we need. But He also, even in our foibles and our mistakes, God will use you, but understand that what he's using is you as a vehicle for the thing that is perfect, okay? The thing that is complete. You are the vehicle. You may have your mistakes. You may have your past. You may have different things. And certainly our past follows us to some degree, to the idea where our circumstances are affected by our decisions, okay? There are consequences, natural consequences to our sin. And all of those are not always removed. We understand that we have earthly consequences, relationships are wrecked. We could be facing legal ramifications of the sin and decisions that we make. And just because you confess it to God doesn't mean you get a free pass out of jail for doing what you did. We still have to pay these earthly and these natural consequences in life, but understand that when our sin is forgiven, we're not held responsible for the spiritual stuff, right? God is our, you know, he is the judge. And if he looks at Christ, our advocate, and he bled his blood for our behalf, and we put it, and he stands there. He's the propitiation for our sins. He's the covering. He's the atonement. Okay, guys, we don't have to worry about our past being a chain and a ball that's going to keep us from a relationship with him. The Bible says that he will cast our sin as far as the east is from the west, okay? If we put our faith in Christ, understand that the righteousness of Christ has been imputed, okay? It's been counted towards us, and there's freedom in that. More important than freedom, but peace. There's peace in that. But there, we need to remember that there's peace in that. There's also the consequences that we just have to accept, man up, and realize that that's going to happen. But God's grace shines even through that, and he uses those. And although he never would have chosen for you to sin, he will be the master weaver of this tapestry of life, and he will use the bad things that you've done, and he'll turn it around for good. We see that in the story of Joseph, right? His brothers. What did Joseph say at the end of this? God intended it for good. Okay? So God is amazing like that. So he can use us hypocrites to proclaim his word. And the word is powerful. It's sharp. It's powerful. Than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. Okay? There's great power here. But we have to realize that it's going to have its work. The Bible says the word of God will not return void. But we ought to be conscientious about its work in our own life and not to be this hypocrite, because we can be an excuse for others to not consider the truth that God is presenting to them because the vehicle was just too disgusting. So we have to be careful of this and take heed to our own souls. I've been reading a book written a very long time ago, and I don't even really know the year, but it was a Puritan author. His name was Richard Baxter. And it was about, you know, the work of the ministry and everything. And it said about that, you know, the section where those who have been tasked with pastoral duties, okay? The Bible says that they are to take heed of the flock, right? And he makes this very important observation, and it's applicable to pastors, but obviously it's applicable to everybody that's involved in gospel ministry. Part of taking heed to the flock is we first need to take heed to ourselves. And so that is an application that we can walk away with, is just thinking about ourselves. So anytime that we take the word of God and we share it with others, and we're wanting to be purposeful about this engagement, about this discipleship, we're being intent. We're being intent. And we are really wanting to see God not just work in you, but also work in me. Because anytime that we ever take a spiritual truth with the desire to disciple somebody else, understand that it has as much need in your own heart, in your own life, as it does the other. So we have to take heed to ourselves as well as taking heed to others. And that's part of the natural chemistry of body life, is the fact that we are all in the same boat. We may be further places along in our spiritual walk, in the sense of God has maybe put us through some certain things, and so we have a little bit more perspective than some others because of our experiences in life that he has placed us through. Some of us are more have had more time in study, perhaps, of scriptures, and are able to bring some truth to bear on a situation, but understand that each and every one of us are given gifts. Okay, we're given gifts, spiritual gifts, as believers in the church for the edification of the body, to be built up together, and we all need to be doing our part. We all need to be coming together, being a building, fitly joined together, growing up into the head, which is Christ. Okay? This is not optional. Okay? This is a command. This is body life. This is what Faith Baptist Church should look like, is us engaging in such a personal relationship level where I'm going to Joe and I am purposely sharing a spiritual truth to encourage him, letting that same spiritual truth apply to me and convict me. And he ought to be doing the same right back to me. Our relationship has to go much deeper than the superficial things that binds our buddies at work together. The things that bind us together is our common belief in Christ and in his grace that he has given us his son to redeem us from our sin. That bond is greater than any other bond. And we have to really, really, really invest in it. Okay, we have to invest in this together as a body. Acts 2:42, talking a little bit about the church this morning. Eric?
And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers.
Hebrews 10:24-25.
And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as we see the day approaching.
So the first thing that we want to notice in our introduction is that the church is a place for spiritual assembly. It's a place where we can gather. Now, I use the word place a little loosely, okay? This is a church building that we have designated its use as being a gathering place for the church. So I use the word here, place, but it really, maybe a better word would have been the church is, a spiritual assembly, okay? But the idea is we have the opportunity to gather together, to assemble together, but there's a purpose for our assembly, okay? It's not just that we're getting together to talk about the game. It's not like we're just getting together to go out fishing, okay? We're spiritually gathering together. Okay, let me rephrase that. We are physically gathering together for a spiritual purpose, okay? What were some of those things, right? Even in those two passages, that is an element of our spiritual gathering, okay? If we're not here to talk about the news and the weather, what are we here to talk about? What are we here to do? Why did we come to church this morning? To worship God. What are some specific things that we saw in the passage there?
Study of doctrine.
Good.
Breaking of bread.
Okay.
Encouraging one another.
Encouraging one another. Okay. Whether you want to interpret this breaking of bread as sharing a common meal, or if you want to interpret it as being a direct reference to the Lord's table, whichever your persuasion might be on that, understand that there's one key element right there, and that is the element of togetherness, okay? So let's just take that first one. If your persuasion is that is a reference to a meal shared together, what is one of the best ways to spend time with everybody? And, you know, I would say it's an American thing, but it's not. We see it here in the Jewish culture here. We see it in a bunch of other cultures, probably, and everything is a little bit different. And it's fun to see different cultures go around the meal table in a little bit of a different way, and they relate to people. But there's something really special about sharing food with one another. I really don't know what it is, but it's always, anytime that we have fellowship, what's involved? It's food, right? So whatever spiritual, psychological reasons there may be for that, there is a togetherness that's there when we eat a meal together. And then basically it's that, if I were to say, a level of realness, okay? We can come to church and we can be pretty fake at times, right? But let me be a little bit nicer than that. We can be rigid. We could be superficial, okay? Where all of our interactions are right here, okay? Where we're talking about things that don't really matter in life. We may delve a little bit into doing our due duty of talking about something spiritual. Hey, that was a good message. Yeah, it was. Okay, back to what we were talking about, okay? And we stay here. We're kind of rigid. We're just kind of meeting together. And we've diminished the value of the local assembly to just being a social club. We got to be careful of that, okay? And so things like sharing food with one another allows us to break a little bit of that superficiality and dive in and be a little bit more real, okay? It allows us to be a little bit more personal with one another. And it's a great thing, okay? Let's say your persuasion is of the Lord's table. Okay, breaking bread, Lord's table. What is the biggest common element that is binding us together as believers? It's the blood of Jesus Christ, right? It's our relationship with Him. Okay? When we come together, as we will this morning, to take up the Lord's table together, understand that this is a unification thing, okay? We are doing this in remembrance of Christ. And we're doing this as an ordinance, right? We're doing this as something that the local church is coming together and we're considering the bread and the blood, the body and the blood of Jesus Christ, of what He's done for us. And there is very much of a thing where this is unifying us together for a common purpose, understanding that it's Jesus who died for our sin. He did this for us, and we are to go out and share this news. Okay, so it's very much of a camaraderie thing. It's very much of a thing that binds us together, because our core belief is so important, the fact that it brings us all right back together. Okay, so there's a lot of things in there that talk about the community, okay? And the community is not there just to have fun. The community is there with a purpose. The community is there is to talk about doctrine, to really, if I can make it super simple, it's to help each other grow in Christ. Okay, that is a super simple thing. We are to help each other grow in Christ. And that takes an admonishment, that takes rebuke, that takes encouragement, that takes teaching and studying, and it takes a lot of different things. It takes love. It takes diligence. It takes purposeful intent. So, the church is a place for spiritual assembly. The next verse we have is Galatians chapter 6. Verse 1 and 5, 1 through 5.
Brothers, if any one is caught in transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor, for each will have to bear his own load.
Matthew 18, 15 through 20.
Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear him, then take 3, 1, or 2 more, that in the mouth of 2 or 3 witnesses every word may be established. But if you shall neglect to hear them, tell it to the church. But if you neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever she shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And again, I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done to them of my Father which is in heaven. Wherefore two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst of them.
So the church is a place for spiritual assembly. It's also a place for spiritual accountability. Okay? Spiritual accountability. We are to hold each other to the standard of the Word of God. This takes on all kinds of different levels. The accountability could just be you saying, hey, what did God teach you this week? Accountability to make sure that we are all staying in the Word of God. The accountability could be on a personal level where someone has confided in you a sin that they are struggling with, and you are what we have in Christian circles dubbed their accountability partner, okay, which is a great concept. The idea that we have someone that is bearing our burden, okay, and so fulfilling the law of Christ, and they are keeping us accountable, asking, hey, how are you doing on that? I'm one of three people that know about this, okay? I'm going to be real with you. How are you doing? Don't lie to me. And you love on them. There may be times where you're super, you know, they do something really stupid, and you have to lovingly rebuke them and say, brother, you can't do that. That is a sin against God. And often, they know that. They know it's a sin against God because we know that, right? When we so fall into the temptations that we are prone to, we know it's a sin against God. We like to take that and put it aside, enjoy the time, enjoy the flesh, enjoy the carnal desires of our heart, and then try to deal with the conscience part as it comes, as the Spirit is convicting us of our sin. See, if we are a believer, the Spirit's doing its work, okay? The Spirit is convicting the heart of the believer, but the Spirit can be grieved. The Spirit can be seared. So we have to be very careful, okay? Be very careful. So accountability can happen on those levels. It can also happen on the level of restoration, and it hits the very difficult idea of church discipline. And church discipline is all about love, okay? Church discipline is not done because you dislike an individual. Church discipline is done because you love them so dearly you can't bear to see them in their sin any longer. Okay? This is you are jealous with them with a godly jealousy. Okay? You know that God's so desirous of their heart. And so they are unrepentant of their sin. You've done the passage thing in Matthew, and you work towards this accountability. You have one person go, still not repentant. You have two people go, you're still not repentant. You get other people involved, and ultimately you get the church involved as a whole. And we have to make terrible, like really hard decisions of church discipline. And there may even be a time where we have to count them as an unbeliever. We have to treat them. We have to put them outside of the fold of the sheep so that they may see their sin. Okay? What is the point of church discipline? If accountability has to go all the way to that far degree, what is the purpose of that? Restoration. Okay? Restoration. We desire to be in communion with one another. We desire to be in this godly fellowship, encouraging one another. Okay? But let patience have her perfect work. Okay? We have to be patient in this. Okay? Because God is doing a work in us, and it's going to be brought to completion on the day of Jesus Christ. But if we are unrepentant of our sin, we have to take this step, okay? And it's just a level of the accountability that we have together. And lastly, we'll end with this. The church is a place, a vehicle, I should say, for spiritual advancement. So we have, it's a spiritual assembly, it's spiritual accountability, but it's also a vehicle for spiritual advancement. Let's just turn together to Acts chapter 2, and we'll end with this passage, okay? It talks about the purpose, okay? One of the great purposes of the church is to be a vehicle of spiritual advancement. Acts chapter 2, we're going to just continue down in the passage that Eric read the first verse a moment ago. He read verse 42. Okay?
Did you want me to read it?
Oh, I did have you. So I want us to follow along as he reads it out loud.
And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all the believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men, as every man had need. And they continued daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved.
And the Lord added to the church daily such who would be saved. There is this growing process, okay? The Bible also, one of the core texts that we have been studying and working to memorize is Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20, where we are specifically told to go, all right, and preach the gospel to every creature, okay? So that is our commandment, and that is the purpose of the church. We are coming together, worrying about how we stand before God. We're concerned about how others stand before God and working together as a family to encourage each other to spiritual godliness. And then we are ultimately going out and we're sharing the truth of the gospel with others in the desire that they themselves might be saved and be what? Hang out there in the outlines? Are they supposed to, once they get, like, what's the idea here? What are we doing? They are added to the church, right? Okay, they're added to the body of Christ, but also the local assembly, okay? They're brought in. And that is a beautiful picture. We're adding sheep to the fold. We are the vehicle that God is using in that way. So it's exciting to be a vessel of God, to be able to preach and proclaim the gospel. It's a privilege. And understand, there's there's no power in the fact that our lips are using the words. The power is in the words of Christ, okay? It's the word of God that's having this great cause of spiritual advancement for his kingdom. All right, so that's the introduction to this lesson, and we'll dive into the main text next week. Let's go ahead and close in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for the time of review that we've had in this introduction as we consider the idea that discipleship is not just a routine thing to go about, but rather it is a very avid part of the body life, and it is so necessary. As we looked at some of those introductory thoughts this morning, I pray that we consider those things, we put it into effect even this morning. And as we get the review questions a little bit later on, I pray that we reflect on them and begin to journal as we really, really start to wrestle with these truths to make sure that we are concerning ourselves with the assembly, with accountability, and the advancement of the gospel. Lord, we ask all this in the name of Jesus. Amen.